We're going to start with a couple of readings. First is a scripture reading, then a very brief reading from a different source. Our scripture reading is going to feel fairly familiar for a lot of you. This is coming from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and I'm going to be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. It's actually an updated version of the New Revised Standard. Hear now these words. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones together. Time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. Time to keep silent and a time to speak. Time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. May we add blessing and understanding to the reading of these words. The other reading I'd like to do actually comes from an award-winning American author. Her name is Octavia E. Butler, who says, "All that you touch, you change. All that you change, changes you. The only lasting truth change. God is change." With that, we are fortunate enough to have David Cray with us today. We always enjoy his music. So, David, I would like to invite you to share some of your music.
This is "Come, O Redeemer, Come."
It is nearly impossible not to be somewhat mesmerized as David plays. If you want to learn more about David and his music, you can go to davidmichaelcray.com. Find out more there. I encourage particularly those who are watching online to do that after the service. Again, a reminder, if you are watching online, if you would leave a quick message just to let us know where you're watching from. It's fun. You never know, you might find that there's someone in your own city who is getting me from this message and service as well. We're just glad that you're all with us. My message this morning is entitled, The Spiritual Necessity of Change. A meme that I saw on social media this past week read, most new pastors think that they are going to change the world. And then they always get fired for changing the bulletins. It's funny because it's true. You know, I guess I'm weird. I think we all know I'm a little weird. What I mean was that I'm kind of weird when it comes to change. You see, I actually like change. But it turns out that a lot of folks find change to be somewhat, if not highly, undesirable. I honestly, personally, I've always found that a little difficult to understand. I mean, if we're not pleased with how things are or who we are, then we need to experience change in order to live a better life, to expand our spirituality, to help create a better world. It's just a reality of life that in order to have a better life, our current life must be transform, change. And it's true, it's actually true even down to the cellular level. You see, every 80 days or so, our body replicates 30 trillion cells every 80-ish days. That is the equivalent of an entirely new you. Life, it would seem, only truly exists in the context of change. Now, this is certainly true for spiritual lives. A healthy spiritual life is about constantly striving to grow into a more compassionate, more caring person who offers their unique gifts in the service of a larger whole. And that's just impossible without change. Change offers us the possibility of growing beyond our current limitations into the fullness of our divine potential. I remember my first year serving as a head minister, and yes, I did think that I was going to change the world, but no, I wasn't dumb enough to change the bulletin. Anyway, as you probably figured out by now, I hardly know how to give a talk and not do a little bit of stepping on toes from time to time. Now, I had been doing a little toe-stepping one particular Sunday. Frankly, I was probably even stepping on my own toes. And after the service, a church member came up to me and said, "I do not come to church to feel bad about myself. I come to church to feel good about myself." While it is true that we don't like having our toes stepped on, I suspect the person's complaint was more of a fact that we don't like to be told that we need to change. When we are told that we need to, we're likely to say something like, "I don't come here to feel bad about myself, I come here to feel good about myself." Now that particular person on that particular Sunday quickly walked off before I had a chance to respond. But if I had had a chance to respond, I'd have said something like, "No, it's not meant as a judgment on who we are today, as much as an encouragement towards who we can be tomorrow. And that tends to mean change. And I do understand that being asked to change can feel bad, but if we want tomorrow to be better than today, not just for ourselves, but for others as well, there's always going to be change involved. So, we have to always be working to change so that we can grow spiritually. It's nice to be made feel good about ourselves, but if I'm doing my job, I would have said, if I'm helping us grow spiritually, that also means I have to ask us to change. You know, I hope that we can all learn to not feel bad about being asked to change or have change happen to us, but instead to maybe be inspired by it. Rather than hearing the call to improve not only our own lives, but also the lives of others, rather than hearing that as a stumbling block to living life the way we have it today, I hope that we can continue to learn to hear it as a goal for living a more spiritually satisfying life tomorrow. All right, we're gonna try a little experiment here. I want everybody to help me out here. So, it's an experiment on how resistant to change we can be. All right, take your hands, spread your fingers out, and slowly interlace them one on top of the other. Okay? So just finger inside finger until you clasp your hands completely. Just like this. Now, take note of which hand a pinky is on the bottom, okay? Which one's on the bottom? Alright, so remember that. Unclasp your hands. Put the other pinky on the bottom. Notice if you can get it to happen. You've heard a few people say, I can't even do that. Notice how uncomfortable that feels. The only thing different in your life in this experience is just which finger's on the bottom. Yet for most people, this new way of having your hands together feels awkward. And some people can honestly only tolerate it. I watch. Can only tolerate feeling for a very short time before they start. And you heard everyone laughing and giggling a little bit before undoing their hands and going, I can't do that. That felt uncomfortable. Here's the thing. Statistically, most spiritual growth regarding theology and our understanding of reality, most spiritual growth happens when some difficult event forces us to reassess beliefs that until that time have been comfortable for us. That is to say, most people do not willingly enter into a process to rethink how they view the world. It's only when the world seems to be turned on its head that the need for change is typically acknowledged. In other words, the change is often triggered when the cost of not changing is too high or when reality no longer seems comfortable. I would guess that you, if you are like most people, are comfy enough in your current spiritual place. But the reality is that most of us are not totally satisfied with our life. Which means the reality is we won't change when we stop for a moment and think about it. We can see many things in our lives that we would like to have changed, and particularly most of us would like to experience more good in our life and practice more good in our lives. And many of us would like to expand our consciousness beyond its present narrow boundaries, to enter into a greater understanding of the world around us and our connectedness to each other and to a higher spiritual reality. That being the case, and I do believe it is the case, why is it that most of us haven't seen greater change in ourselves over recent years? Well, I submit to you that it goes back to our hand clasping experiment. It seems to me that we need to more fully admit the reality that while there definitely is part of ourselves that wants to change, there's another part of ourselves that simply does not want change because it feels too uncomfortable. At some point, we must admit that we are more comfortable with what we know than what could be, even if that what could be has the potential to make life even better. And, you know, logically, that just doesn't really make any sense, but emotionally, it feels safe, it feels knowable, it feels comfortable. Today's scripture reading is full of tension. Birth, death, killing, healing, laughing, weeping, mourning, dancing, love, hate, war, peace. You know, it's interesting to me that when we tend to think of this, we think of these scriptures as sort of comforting scripture. The band, The Birds, even wrote an upbeat song about it that we'll be singing a little bit later. You know, I tend to think that we are missing what King Solomon is saying in these verses. This is not the voice of God that we read here. This is the voice of King Solomon. Yes, a wise, but very human man. I actually believe this is a lament. He ties together all of these tensions with the refrain, a time for birth and death, a time for killing and healing, a time for laughing and weeping, a time for mourning and dancing, a time for love and hate, a time for war and peace. But that constant refrain of a time for, followed by two things that stand in tension, this sounds to me to be a lament about the inescapable and timeless reality of life being full of tension, of discomfort. It's sort of no wonder that we cling to the known, the knowable, the controllable, the comfortable. I mean, after all, according to Solomon, the inescapable reality of life is that we shift back and forth between tensions constantly. According to Solomon, change is inevitable. You know, traditional interpretations of these verses focus on the way they celebrate the seasons of life. I have to disagree. Personally, I don't think we should celebrate seasons of death and seasons of killing and seasons of war. I also don't happen to think that Solomon thought that. I think this reading is less about the need for the seasons of life and more about the need to learn to accept and skillfully navigate change because of the realities of the seasons. And here's the uncomfortable part of that. It ultimately means actively seeking out change. At least at times, because unless we practice, we can't get better at learning to accept and skillfully navigating change, which I would argue is a necessary skill set to live a good life, because as I said earlier, life itself is about change, and as Solomon suggests, the constantly shifting tensions of life can overwhelm us if we don't learn to accept and skillfully navigate them. The way I see things, spirituality is no different than life itself. And life is change. But like we talked about, There's something within us that doesn't want to change. And in many ways, it's a sign that we are, well, it's sort of a sign that we're out of harmony with the reality of life that Solomon pointed us to. And I would argue that because of it, we are a bit separated from living life as fully as we should, and that, my friends, is a spiritual issue. It's going to seem like I'm taking a little shift here. The word hell comes from an old English word meaning to be walled off from or separated from. If life is about change, and we stubbornly don't want to change, that means hell because we are choosing to wall ourselves off from the fullness of life. But if life is change, is about change, and we are willing to change, that puts us more in harmony with life. And get this, harmony comes from the same root word as heaven. So at least in part, the difference between heaven and hell in this life is whether or not we are in harmony with life. And life means change. So a healthy spirituality means having a deep willingness to change. And let's not make the mistake that this is necessarily about some monumental change. I mean, sure, at times it actually is. But in some ways, monumental changes can be easy. Because once you make up your mind, you just have to kind of gather up your courage and just do it. What's difficult is day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, having an openness, a willingness to bring about little changes that ultimately add up to bigger changes. Healthy spirituality means change. It means recognizing that all of life is about change. It means wanting a better life for ourselves and for others, and moment by moment being willing to make changes that lead to that. Or as Octavia Butler put it, all that you touch, you change. All that you change, changes you. The only lasting truth is change. God is change. Dear Church of the Covenant, we have made great strides. And I could not be more proud or humbled by those of you who have taken on change and further developed your understanding of spirituality as a result. And I hope that we will see clearly the spiritual growth that comes from it. And instead of being bothered when asked to change, I hope that we will continue to embrace it. And find out where it will take us next. Because I can tell you this, the Spirit's going to move. And I have this feeling, this year, it's going to be moving a lot at Presbyterian Church of the Covenant. Amen. David, I'm going to ask you if you would share some more of your music with us, sir.
God be with you. Thank you.
We now come to that time in our service where we turn more inward. It's an opportunity for prayer or meditation or just a moment to sit and breathe a little more deeply. Grab the words that have meaning for you now. I'm going to, from time to time, I've been sharing that I'm putting out a book of progressive prayers. It just went live on Amazon today, which probably means tomorrow I'll be finished with my doctoral work. And so, I wanted to share with you one of the prayers from that. It's entitled, On Here. We confess that all too frequently we allow our fears to eat up our lives. We hear the calling to go and do, but our hesitations and concerns get the best of us. Our need to protect what we have and who we hope to be get in the way of who we could be. We are our own biggest obstacle in life. Even as we are encouraged to take our risk, as long as they are founded in love, we seem to prefer and cling to the past, the known, the comfortable, the safe. We see them rather than love and possibility as blessed assurance, assuring us that things will not change, assuring us that the relative comfort of now can be ours forever. What we don't see is that what they really assure us is that we get stuck, that we don't grow, that we don't truly experience this life as it should be. Fear. Fear is the motivator, the limitation, the excuse. It holds us back. Fear is a lie that we tell ourselves. May we learn to leave it behind. May we learn that with love, the endings are only new beginnings. And they grow us not only spiritually, but closer to others. And that, in the end, creates a better world. Amen. Receive this blessing. May you walk in harmony with each other and with creation, recognizing that we are one. And may you know love and happiness throughout your life. And may your words and actions share that love and happiness with all.